Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and our text for this evening is the verse 48. Mark 6 and verse 48. And he saw them. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The miracle which Mark records of the Savior walking upon the sea is also recorded by Matthew and John. That which we tend to focus on, and rightly so, is indeed the Savior's miraculous walk on the sea. It was a miracle. But a careful study of this great event will show that in actual fact there were possibly 5 miracles wrought and performed by the Master in this particular incident. Well, first of all, we have the Savior walking upon the sea. That was a miracle. Then, the miracle that enabled Peter to walk upon the water, which only Matthew records. If you turn to Matthew 14, Matthew 14, and we read there in the verse 25, something we mentioned this morning. Matthew 14, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I go down to verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. See the difference? Christ walked on the sea. It tells us that. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and the Holy Spirit has recorded it this way, that Christ walked on the sea. So that means that Christ could walk anywhere on the Sea of Galilee. But then we are told that Peter walked on the water. That, of course, was a miracle in itself. But he could only walk between the ship and where Christ was. But Christ could walk anywhere, because Christ is the Master of the sea. So there's 2 miracles. Christ walking on the sea, Peter walking on the water. That was followed by a third miracle. Whenever Peter saw the waves, we know how he began to sink and was afraid of drowning. The Lord saved Peter from drowning, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now the Savior's walking on the water, or on the sea. And Peter has been walking on the water, and Peter begins to sink and thinks he's going to drown. And yet the Lord was able to catch hold of Peter and save him from drowning. There's the third miracle. He saved his life. Miracle number 4. Well, we have it there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Miraculously, the wind ceased. And it was a strong wind, as we will see by and by this evening. So there we have miracle number 4. The Lord caused the wind to cease, as he had done before, when the Savior was in the ship with the disciples, and they thought they were going to perish, and you recall how they went, and they awoke the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord stood up and rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. Here he does the same thing. Only he doesn't need to rebuke the wind. Once he got into the ship with the disciples, we're told, the wind ceased. There's the fourth miracle. There is another one that is recorded by John. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 21. John 6 and verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. So he has come to them. He said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. Mark these words. And immediately the ship was at land. Immediately. Once the Savior entered the ship was then at land. That was a miracle. 5 miracles in all took place there on the Sea of Galilee when the Savior that day walked upon the sea and came to his disciples who had been toiling in rowing. So let us consider the miracle worker, Christ. Let us consider the one who we might call the master of the seas. Wouldn't matter what sea the Savior was upon, Christ could walk upon it. He's the master not of one sea, not of the Sea of Galilee, of any sea. In every sea, he could walk upon them all. Because he's God. He's the miracle worker. So let us then consider what took place that night when the disciples were in the boat there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we see, first of all, a great storm. The Savior had just wrought a great miracle when he fed a multitude of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The miracle greatly impressed the people who witnessed it. So much so, we're told in John 6 and verse 15 that the Lord perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. Take him by force. They had been impressed by what they saw. And they wanted to take the Lord by force and make him a king. And then we read in the verse 45 of Mark 6, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. The Savior was not interested, as we mentioned this morning, in the popularity of the people and how they had come and wanted to take him and make him king. Because we are told that as soon as that happened and perceived those thoughts in their minds, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. And he went up into a mountain to pray. Let us notice here, first of all, the directive. The directive is there in verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the multitude. There's the directive. The disciples were told what to do. The Lord gave them a command, get into the ship and go to the other side. Notice, straightway. We know how fond Mark was of using that word straightway. The word means immediately. It means immediately. And so we find here that the Lord straightway or immediately told his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. That was the directive. And how we all need to respond to the Lord's word in this way. We ought to respond to the Lord's commands, his laws, and to his statutes. We ought to do it immediately. Not wait. Not argue. Not sit down and decide, should we do this or should we not? The Lord wanted the disciples to get into the ship and to do it immediately. As we read in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 8, the words of David. David said, the king's business requireth haste. The king's business requireth haste. Well, Christ is the king, and his business requireth haste. We are to respond to his directives. We are to respond to his commands immediately, straightway. There is no putting off to a more convenient season. We're to respond immediately. We are indeed told about an individual who did exactly that. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 19. We all know and every child knows the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, because he was little of stature, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see the Lord. And we read in John 19 and verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Make haste and come down. The word was come down. That was the Lord's command. Come down. And I want you to do it immediately. Just as he told the disciples the same thing. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And verse 6 says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down. And we read, he made haste and he came down. That's how we're to respond to the Lord's word. We're to make haste. We are to respond immediately to what the Lord tells us we are to do. After all, he is our master. He's not only the master of the seas, he's the master of our souls. He ought to be the master of our hearts. For the heart is the throne upon which he ought to sit and ought to occupy. And we are his servants. And whatever the king says, it requires haste. But there is another word here which indicates the disciples must do what the Lord asked of them. It's the word constrained. And straightway he constrained them. It's quite a strong word. It wasn't a case of these disciples, sort of, when the Lord told them to get into the ship, for them just to, as it were, put their hands in their pocket and walk on down to the ship at their own leisure. That's not how we are to respond to God's word. No. He compelled them. The word constraint means he compelled his disciples to go to the other side, compelled them to get into the ship and go to the other side. And you will notice something. You will notice that, and straightway he constrained them or compelled his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida while he sent away the multitude. And they did it without one word of complaint. There's not a word recorded here, either in Matthew or Mark or John. There is the silence. The silence there of Scripture. The Lord told them to go immediately, compelled them to get into the ship and go to the other side, and they obeyed without a word. Without a word of complaint. Without a word of argument. They did exactly what the Lord said. The disciples were silent regarding this directive. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. When the word is preached, and even if a word of rebuke is given, or a word of exhortation, it's not for us to sit and say, oh, that's a good word for so-and-so. Boy, they need that. It's a word for us. It is a word for us all. And here the disciples were compelled by the Lord to get into the ship and go to the other side. And that's what they did. Without one word of complaint or objection. When the Lord deals with young men and women regarding the mission field, or young men regarding the pulpit ministry, and the Lord has given them clear directive with regard to serving Him, they feel then compelled to go. In other words, they cannot do anything else. They're compelled to go. They're compelled to go to Bible college. They're compelled to go to the mission field. Why? Because the Lord has given them that directive to go. So may we always feel constrained, yea, compelled, to carry out the Lord's directive and the Lord's word. As well as the directive, we see here the disturbance. We see here that doing the will of God does not mean life will be easy. We read in the verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. There's the disturbance. We read in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, and there in verse 16, and when the even was now come, the disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. There's the disturbance. But wait a minute. These disciples were doing the will of God. They were obeying their master. They were doing what the Lord told them to do. They were in the very center of the Lord's will. And what happened? They found themselves in the midst of a storm. A wonder did they question among themselves, was this right? Should we have come here? It was to say, doing the will of God is not always easy. We will meet with storms along the way. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. That's what God has promised. And that's what we have in the midst of the storms of life. And here was a great trial and a great test of the faith of these disciples, obediently doing the will of God. And as a result, it seemed everything was against them. And as we read here in verse 48, the wind was contrary unto them. As you would know, the word contrary means against. The wind was against them. They were rowing, and they were making little or no headway. The wind was contrary unto them. The wind was against them. They were told to go to the other side, and yet that simple task was fraught with difficulty because the wind was against them. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 24, we have a word there. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Tossed. That word tossed means tormented. Tormented. And they were tossed. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary unto them. The ship was tossed about, the disciples were tossed about, yea, they were tormented with the force of the wind and the force and the power of the storm. And it seemed as though all was against them. Samuel Rutherford, a man I greatly admire and love his writings. Samuel Rutherford, the first 3 years, he ministered in the church in Anworth in Scotland. Inside those first 3 years, both his children died in infancy. Shortly after that, inside the third year, his young wife died as well, after a year of most distressing illness. 2 children and his wife, inside 3 years. In one of his letters, of course, Rutherford was known for his letter writing when he was in exile in Aberdeen. In one of his letters to Marion McNaught, He revealed the anguish of his heart. I quote, "My wife is so sore tempted night and day that I have wondered why the Lord tarries so long. My life is bitter unto me. Hard to keep sight of God in a storm." Those are the words of one of the most spiritual men in the Church of Christ. "My life is bitter unto me. It is hard to keep sight of God in a storm." Where was Rutherford doing the will of God and going to Anworth to be the minister there? And yet inside those first 3 years, he buried his two infant children and his wife. It seemed as though the waves or the wind was contrary unto him. It seemed as though everything was against him. He was tormented. Interesting that he said it is hard to keep sight of God in a storm. Because for these disciples, they too found it difficult to keep sight of Christ in the storm. So we have here the directive. We have the disturbance. And then we have the determination. The determination. The wind, we are told, was contrary unto them. And we're further told that their ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Matthew 14, verse 24. But look at what we find there in Mark 6 and verse 48. "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." And we're told in the verse 47, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea." Even, or evening. That was approximately 6 p.m. in the evening. Now, when did the Savior come to those disciples? We're told that he came to them on the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is that period of time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So here we have the disciples, and they have followed the Lord's directive obediently. Got into the ship, and the Lord told them to go to the other side, which they duly sought to do. And it was even, and they were rowing, and the Lord didn't come to them until the fourth watch of the night. You know how long that is? Total of 9 hours. And it was a journey that should only have taken 2 to 3 hours. But when the Lord came to them walking upon the sea in the fourth hour of the night, fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., what were the disciples doing? They were still rowing. They were still rowing. In other words, they hadn't given up. And that's something we must commend them for. After 9 hours approximately, when the Lord came to them, he found them and they were still pulling on the oars. Even though it appeared they were making absolutely no progress. They should have been able to row along the edge of the Sea of Galilee to their destination, but we find that the ship was in the midst of the sea. But they were still rowing. That's the bit. Isn't there a great lesson here? When all seems to be against you, keep rowing. When you feel you are making no progress in the Lord's work, keep rowing. When you have labored long and hard, but no nearer your desired goal or desired destination, keep rowing. That's what the disciples did. And when it seems at times that you're going back instead of forward, keep rowing. Don't give up. Don't give up or don't give in. Keep rowing. Keep a firm hold of the oars. And even though the wind may be contrary unto you, and everything seems to be against you, keep rowing. As well as a great storm, we have a great Savior. When the Lord comes to our rescue in our most difficult and trying circumstances, we're made to realize afresh the greatness of our Savior. We notice here, first of all, His awareness. His awareness. After the Lord compelled His disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, we are told, He departed into a mountain to pray. So while the storm hit the disciples there in the Sea of Galilee, we're told what the Savior was doing. First of all, He was praying. He didn't come to the disciples, as we've already noted, until 3 a.m., until about 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night. So the Savior had been praying all that time. As we noted this morning, it wasn't unusual for the Lord to pray all night. And when He sent the multitudes away and told the disciples to get into the ship, and once they departed, He went up into a mountain to pray at the close of the day, and He's still praying before He went to the disciples between 3 and 6 a.m. the next morning. He was praying. And while He was praying, or we should put it the other way around, while the disciples were in the midst of the storm, pulling with all their might on the oars against the contrary winds, what was Christ doing? He was praying. What a comfort that is. When we're in our little ship, as it were, and the winds are contrary unto us, and we're pulling, as it were, with all of our might, wonder if we're making any progress. There's one in the glory who's praying for us. And when we think no one knows, or no one cares about our difficulties and about our hardships, and the storm has come upon us, and we wonder, will we ever get out of it? Remember this, there's one in the glory who is praying, who is interceding on our behalf, as we noted again this morning regarding the life, prayer life of Christ. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. for us. He's praying for us. As well as his prayers, we notice his perception. As well as being told about his praying, we read in verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. He saw them. Remember, it was still dark. It was still dark, but the eye of the Lord can see through the darkness. We know that here. And we know it from what the psalmist has said. In Psalm 139, what do we read? Psalm 139 and verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Surely the darkness will hide me. Even the night is light about me. That is, to Christ, to the God of heaven, the darkness is just like light to the Lord. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. See? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's daytime or nighttime. The Lord Jesus sees us. How comforting it is to know that when we struggle to get through the darkest night and think no one sees or no one cares, well, the Lord Jesus cares. And praise his holy name, he also sees. He sees us. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. So why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And if the Lord sees a sparrow fall to the ground, we're more value than many sparrows. And his eye is upon us. Even in our darkest night, he sees us. We have his awareness. Then we have his arrival. After many long, lonely hours of rowing, the Savior came to his struggling disciples, as we read in verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Saw the dear disciples doing the best they could to get to where the Lord told them to go. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. There's his arrival. It is said, our extremity is God's opportunity. And so it seemed to be here. Notice first, all Christ on the sea. And the extremity of the disciples certainly was an opportunity for the Lord to work a miracle, to reach them and to rescue them. You know, that's so true in our lives. How often does the Lord come to our aid in a most unexpected way, in a most extraordinary way, in a way that we look not for? As we read in Isaiah 64, verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. The Lord came in a way that they looked not for, and came to the aid of his people in the most extraordinary and surprising way. It says he came down. Well, for those disciples, yes, Christ came down. He came down the mountain, and then he came across the sea. He came across to them, walking on the sea. A miracle. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You know, I thought when I was looking at that, about that sea and how troubling it was to those disciples. Well, that which troubled the disciples, Christ was able to put under his feet. And whatever it is that troubles us from time to time, Christ has it under his feet. It doesn't conquer him. Praise the Lord, he conquers it and puts it there under his feet. As well as Christ and the sea, we have Christ and his steps. For what do we read? Again, the verse 48, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Isn't that interesting? He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Was this not a test to see how much they needed his help? How much they wanted his help? How much they wanted him to be with them in the storm? Sometimes in life's battles and in life's storms, we think we can carry on ourselves regardless. Oh, no, we don't really need to pray about the matter. No, I'm strong enough. No, I'll be able to get through this on my own. Well, if that's the attitude, that's what the Lord will do. He will pass by. He made as though he would pass by them. Well, that was a test to see how much they really wanted his help and his presence. And so we read in Matthew 14, verse 26, they cried out for fear. They were afraid of what they saw. They thought it was a phantom. But when they saw him, they cried out for fear he would pass by them. You recall the Emmaus disciples? You recall how the Lord, as a stranger, drew near and went with them? And they asked them why they were sad and cast down, and they said, "Have you not heard about the things in Jerusalem?" And the Lord said, "What things?" And as they walked, they unburdened their heart to the Savior. And when they got to their destination, we read in Luke 24, verse 29, and he made as though he would have gone further. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. What was it? It was a test to see how much they really wanted his company. He made as though he would have gone further, and they said, abide with us. The day is far spent, it is toward evening, abide with us. Well, in the storms of life, don't we want the Lord to abide with us? We want him to pass us by. But we must cry out to him and call out to him in prayer. As well as his awareness and his arrival, we have his assurance. Notice after they had cried out to him in verse 50, the Lord said, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 50. I like that little phrase. They were full of fear, no doubt exhausted. But when they cried out to him, he immediately talked with them. He didn't talk to them. He talked with them. And said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He talked with them. It is I, be not afraid. It's not what we want in the midst of our storm. We want a word from the Lord. That's what these disciples received. They received a word from the Lord. The Lord talked with them. We want the Lord to talk with us, to fellowship with us, to make known his presence to us through his word. And the Lord talked with the disciples and gave them a word of assurance. For what did he say? He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, they had no need to be afraid. Those words, it is I. Those words are the words I am. Be of good cheer, I am. What did Christ say to the Pharisees? Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord God Jehovah had come that day to the disciples walking upon the sea. There's no need to be afraid. The Almighty God of heaven was there beside them. And he said, be of good cheer. It is I, or be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Lord, help us to see him in the midst of the storm too, and know that the great I am, the great I am is beside us. He can walk upon the seas, and he can still the tempest. And he is our light in the darkness, and he can give us peace. In the last place, and quickly, as well as the great storm and a great Savior, we have a great stillness. We're told in verse 51 that no sooner had the Lord come unto them that we read, and he went up unto them into the ship. There they had his company. For 9 hours they had labored. They didn't have the physical presence of Christ, even though he was on the mountain praying for them. But isn't it good to have the company of Christ in the storms of life? Good to have his company. Good to have him in the ship with us. John adds a little detail. In John 6 and verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. I'm sure they did. Willingly. And when the storms of life come upon us, we willingly have Christ with us. We will willingly want his company. Is there company? And then you have the calm. When they entered the ship, verse 51, the wind ceased. That's the way it always is, isn't it? We have the company of Christ. That's when the wind ceases. Because he's the one who gives us peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When he came out of the ship, the wind ceased and there was calm. He's the Prince of Peace, you see. And he brings the peace. As well as the company and the calm, we have the consideration, verse 52. Or I should say maybe the lack of consideration. For verse 52 says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The day before, the Lord had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. They had witnessed a great miracle. And the Lord said they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't think about Christ and what he had done to the multitude. They didn't think, well, the Lord can do the same for us as far as a miracle is concerned. They were afraid. But then listen, we are no different than those disciples. When trials come our way and the storms of life batter us and we think we're not going to make it through, don't we forget as well what the Lord has done for us in the past? Sure, he's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Remember, he's the master of the seas. He's able to still the tempest. He's able not only to still the tempest and calm the winds, but when he entered that ship and the wind ceased, he also brought calm to the hearts of those disciples. And he was no sooner in the ship than how he and the disciples were at land. He's the master of the seas. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Loving God, we rejoice in who thou art. We know, Lord, in the storms it's easy for us to be afraid. Lord, help us to remember that the great I Am is with us. The great I Am can still the tempest. The great I Am can rebuke the wind. The great I Am can cause there to be a great calm in the sea. And bring that great calm to our own hearts. Peace, like a river, will flood our souls. Since Jesus, my Savior, maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be. Jesus shall ever be precious to me. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. Again, Lord, be with Mrs. Kern this week. We ask thee, Lord, that she will know that the great I Am is by her. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows of the night all flee away. Amen.